Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Rooted Podcast, where we hope to help you grow deeper in God's Word. Thank you for joining us on this journey, and we pray that this ministry is a blessing to you and your family.
Welcome back to the Rooted Podcast, where we're committed to helping you grow deeper in God's Word. This is Carl, and as always, my awesome and super cool, fabulous, fantastic, better than the moon, stars, and sun.
What are you buttering me up for? Co-host,
Becky.
Hi.
That's what happens when I get to write your intro.
So what are we talking about today?
Yeah. So the last couple episodes, we kind of went over some of the Q&A questions that we've had, and we picked out the ones that were specific to this season. And today we're going to get back on track with who God says he is. And we're going to take a look at the faithfulness of God in today's episode. God is faithful.
God is faithful.
So why don't we start off with, you know, kind of like we've done in some of the other episodes, let's start off with a solid definition of what does it mean to be faithful?
Yeah. So faithfulness was not easy to define. I think that the best definition that I found as far as like a regular dictionary went was that faithfulness is steadfast in affection or allegiance. And it is loyal. It's being loyal.
Loyal, steadfast.
Mm-hmm. It's not just steadfast. Allegiance. It's steadfast in affection or steadfast in allegiance. And so
kind of like
holding tight, like never ending.
Right. Like, I'll never leave your side.
Yeah.
I will never leave you or forsake you.
Right. Kind of like that.
I don't even think we have that one for this episode.
Probably not. There were some terms in the Bible used that mean faithfulness. I did pull those out if you want to chat about those.
Yeah.
So there were four terms in the Old Testament that highlights God's faithfulness, and there are different attributes of faithfulness. So I don't even know how to pronounce this. So we're going to go with whatever comes out of my mouth.
I'm going to guess that first one. It looks really similar to Emmett.
It does. It looks very similar to Emmett.
I wonder if that's where we get the name Emmett from.
Maybe at E-M-E-T. And it just means faithfulness. That word occurs in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 127 times. And it's most frequently translated as faithfulness. The idea or the core behind this word is truth. God is himself. He is himself true, and his words are true. And this word is used in context of the relationships that God chooses to have with his people.
So in context of God's relationship with man, mm-hmm. or with those who choose to have relationship with him, he's truthful. He's faithful.
He's truthful. He's faithful. And then the next word in there is immuna. E-M-U-N-A. And that word is most frequently translated as steadiness or reliability. It's found 49 times in the Old Testament. And yeah, that's all I have on it.
So we're getting truthful. We're getting
steadiness.
Faithful, steadiness,
reliability. Yeah. And then we have the word hest, H-E-S-E-D.
Yeah, I jumped ahead one. Sorry.
It's okay. And that word occurs 255 times in the Old Testament, and it's generally translated as kindness or loving kindness or mercy. So even though it's not translated in the form of the word faithful, it's often used with some variety of words for faithful. So it does in itself, though, highlight God's faithfulness to his people because he is committed to us. He gives us mercy. He loves us. He, you know, so
I like loving kindness. I just think about that because, you know, true love never ends. Yeah. So that's like that enduring side of faithfulness is, you know, love that doesn't end.
Loving kindness. And some of the more modern translations translate that particular word as loyalty or convenient loyalty. I'm not really sure.
That's not
covenant.
There
covenant
you go.
Loyalty.
I almost got another nope. Hey,
that stayed in the podcast to show that I'm not perfect.
Neither of us are. Definitely not.
So loyal or covenant loyalty.
Yeah, covenant loyalty. That's a strong word. Covenant.
Covenant, yeah.
You know, covenant, like promise, contract. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that come to mind, something that, you know, can't or shouldn't be broken.
Right.
A promise that shouldn't be broken. That's a good way to think of a covenant.
Promise that he has promised will never be broken.
Yeah. 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 He doesn't break covenants ever.
The next word in the Old Testament is zakar, Z-A-C-A-R. I'm going to assume that's how you pronounce that. And that's
good to me.
Yeah. And it's kind of fun to say zakar. It is in the Old Testament 235 times, and it's translated in some form of the verb of remember. And although the word is often used when people are trying to like bring back the memory of something, to bring back to mind some idea or an event, it can also refer to an action that accompanies active thinking on something. So when it's used of God, it is typically, it does not suggest that he's like somehow forgotten something or needs to be reminded of something. Instead, it highlights that God is going to act on whatever he is remembering.
Right. Like he's calling up his promises. You see that a lot in the Old Testament where he's referring back to his promise and saying, I will fulfill it. I will do it. And
So it's connected to his faithfulness in those texts where God remembers his covenant with his people and his promises that he gave to them. And then in the New Testament, I found one word. And I know that seems really light, but the Greek word for faithfulness is just pistos. And it occurs 67 times in 63 different verses. So it's used to describe people. Often those people are servants or stewards of something. But not only people, but also statements and God. So Jesus referred to faithfulness, often indicating that someone is dependable, and unfaithful servants when he taught through the parables. And so he did that in order to encourage genuine faith and in those who heard his teaching. And so this word is used in that respect.
So this kind of, this word is basically to more or less summarizing the faithfulness of a person.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Cool. That's
like how faithful they are in serving or following. You want to go over our scriptures?
Yeah, let's look at some scripture references. In the Old Testament, we've picked out Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And right there, we get multiple of those Old Testament words in there because we have faithful and we have covenant keeping and love.
And love,
Multiple of those attributes just combined into that one verse right there.
And his promises. Where he,
right. That was a good one to start off with.
Yeah. And 1,000 generations, just, I think that's really, I mean, I didn't look this up, so, you know, feel free to look this up and see if I'm right or not, but like 1,000 generations, I feel like that's just kind of symbolic as
endless.
I don't think it's necessarily like an exact number of generations.
Yeah, I don't think it's a calendar to count by or anything like that. I think it's just like, you know, for as far forward as you can think, he's going to continue to keep his promise, mm-hmm. which is awesome. Which kind of brings to mind, I just finished up in my regular Bible study and my reading, just finished up Numbers, and actually just finished up Joshua and going into Judges. And in the end of, near the end of Joshua, Joshua makes the statement basically telling the Israelites, you know that every promise God made, he's talking about, you know, through the Exodus, mm-hmm. out of bondage, out of slavery from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the entire Exodus, through the wandering in the wilderness. And he's kind of summarizing, he's telling the Israelites, like, you know, for a fact, every promise that God made you has been fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. So he's reminding them
mm-hmm.
of God's faithfulness. Do you find it?
Yeah. So for reference, it was Joshua 21:45. Thank you for a little assist there. and I'll have this in the NLT because that was just what I happened to be reading at the time. Joshua 21:45. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given you to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. And then basically the next chapter or two after that, Joshua is recounting everything that God did leading up to that point. And how, and, you know, recounting in detail how God had kept all of his promises up to that point. So that's a cool little section of scripture to read about God's faithfulness for sure.
Yeah. I don't know why we didn't have that in here.
Holy Spirit good, brought good it to memory. Mind, though. And at just the right time.
And then we have 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
And I think that's something that we definitely see as true from God. I mean, in the instance that I just mentioned about Joshua and the Israelites, there's many times that the Israelites are unfaithful. And it's easy for us to kind of sit where we are today and be like, oh, they're doing it again. Like, how could they, how, you know, whatever. But I mean, the truth is, you know, we're often unfaithful ourselves, to what the Word of God says, to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. And the key is, though, that God is never unfaithful. He is always faithful. He is always loyal. He is always consistent. He's always given us that loving kindness.
Mm-hmm. And we're getting ready to go into a section of various scripture where we're actually going to talk about where God demonstrated his faithfulness to his people. So first we're going to go into Genesis and we're going to hit chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And so let me pull that up. And I will read that for you. So this is exactly what you were just talking about in Joshua. It's when they're journeying to Egypt. Well, sort of.
Yeah. No, this is before that.
Before that. Yeah.
Yeah, this is
the beginning of Egypt.
Yeah, this is before they become slaves and before.
It's when Abram's actually going to mm-hmm. Egypt. Yeah.
Well, his. Yeah. When it's still Abraham before we move on to the children.
Yeah. So we're going to start in Genesis 12, verse 1, and we're going to go down to 7. So now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Is that how you say that? H-A-R-A-N.
Yeah, we'll go with that. Okay. I actually don't have that one up. I was looking up the next one. Gotcha. Shame on me.
Abram and Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus, they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Moreh? M-O-R-E-H?
Moreh, I think.
Moreh? These words are hard. Now, the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. That is the end of that section of scripture. So we can see, like, God called out. He said to Abram, he said, if you do this, I will be faithful to you. If you do this, I will bless you. And then when Abram actually took the steps to go, when he gets there, God reaffirms his faithfulness to him. Now, he doesn't see it for quite a while.
Yeah, we got to get on over to chapter 15, and we kind of see another promise. So he's already promised Abraham the land. Mm-hmm. And Abram. And Abram's still childless at that point. And then when we get to Genesis 15, we'll start out in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Mm-hmm. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him as righteousness.
So in the beginning, Genesis 12, we see the promises. And then as he continued, God then just reaffirms the promises. Yeah,
gives them some additional details. And more specifically, in this promise, God is telling him, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Mm-hmm. And that's something, you know, if you look throughout time, that's easily been fulfilled by God.
Right.
I mean, just direct Jewish lineage from Abraham, confirmed down generation after generation after generation after generation, and even until now.
So next we're going to go into Exodus, and it's chapter 14, and we're going to start around verse 13 and head down to around 31. But instead of reading all that scripture to you, we're just going to kind of go over what is happening.
You should read it. It's an awesome section of text, but
you should read it.
Yes, you should definitely.
You don't need to hear us say it.
So you want to tell us about this section of scripture?
All right. So in this section, Moses is telling his people, you know, they're trying to flee from Egypt, and Moses is telling them to stand firm. You know, God has us, stand firm. And then they get to this giant sea, and Moses was like, what do I do? basically like, God, I don't know what I should do. And the angel of the Lord told him, you know, to keep going. And he stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord basically parted the sea so that they could walk on dry land through the middle of this giant sea, in order for them to cross and be safe. And then not only were they able to cross, but the Egyptians, like, they came running after them. This is how I picture it in my head. The Egyptians come running across dry land, but then the sea kind of takes them over and, like, destroys them.
Comes crashing in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're seeing real specifically, like, this is God made the promise. If you do, then I will. Mm-hmm. If you do, then I will. And they get there and they're in a situation where, you know, this, we actually talked about this in the Waymaker episode, now that I'm thinking about it.
Oh, you're right. We did.
Yeah. Because this was a situation where God made a way when there seemed to be no other way. And it's an act of his faithfulness. He's keeping his word to Moses and to the people of Israel, who really, I mean, it took faith to leave where they were and trust God and trust Moses. Yeah. You know, they were in slavery. They were in bondage. You would think, who wouldn't want to leave that situation? But
they knew that situation, and they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. It's kind of the same situation that sometimes people get themselves into. Like, say you're in a particular abusive relationship or anything like that, like, and you feel like you're trapped, but you know what to do and what happens in your situation. And there's, like, this kind of almost like a fear of leaving because you don't know how things are going to turn out.
Right. Or even somebody who's in a job situation that they don't like. It's that old, the fear of the unknown. But even though you're not, even though you may not be happy where you are, you're comfortable.
Right.
And that fear of losing that level of comfort to strike out and take a chance. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, the last verse there, so verse 30 says, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And then in verse 31, it says, Israel saw the great power of the Lord that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in Moses, his servant.
And that's, like, that's something that I wanted to point out is we live on this side of history. We have thousands of years of God's faithfulness to look back on and count on. At this point in time,
they didn't.
No one really knew how powerful God really was. Right. Mm-hmm. He's really revealing himself to the world in a very public way for, you know, the first time that we have recorded, really, to the Israelites directly, and escorting them out of the land through all these circumstances that would easily stop most people. And just displaying his power, awesome display of power to part the Red Sea and allow him to cross. That's just amazing.
Yeah.
And all of these things really were meant to build up their faith as a nation so that generations going forward would be able to look back and know who God was, know who the God was who rescued them and put their faith and trust in him.
And then right there at the end, it says that they saw the power, they feared the Lord, and then they believed in him.
Right.
And that scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, keeps going on.
Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, depending on.
That just keeps rolling around in my head. So I don't know if I needed to say that just so that somebody could hear that goes along with, but it's said.
Yeah, and just a little tack on to that, because God not only takes them through the Red Sea, mm-hmm. but then he delivers on his promise to see them to the promised land, which we kind of talked about a little bit when I talked about Joshua. But there's a lot of things that happen along the way. He feeds them. He gives them water from the rock. I mean, there's just so many things where he does the miraculous in order to fulfill his promise and make sure not only that they have what they need, but in some cases that they had what they want, even though what they wanted really wasn't all that great for them at the time. But
that's the case for a lot of things that we want.
How often as parents do we actually give things to our children that we're like, you probably don't really need that. But you know, God being the perfect parent knows where the boundaries are. And, you know, he's not going to give us something that will destroy us. But, you know, he did in some ways coddle the Israelites a little bit.
Right. So you want to skip over to Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And so in 1 Kings. Oh.
Sorry, my point that I meant to draw out of all that was along that long, long journey. Time and time again, the Israelites actually prove to be unfaithful. They break covenant.
Oh, okay. They go so you're going astray. Back to this, like that line that we talked about in 2 Timothy.
Timothy, yep.
Yep.
Yeah. They go astray. They break covenant. They, you know, pursue after their own hearts rather than pursuing God. And despite all that, God still keeps his promise. Mm-hmm. There are consequences along the way, but God still keeps his promise because he's faithful, even when we're not.
Good conclusion, because I wouldn't have
I had
brought
a,
that around.
I had a Grant moment. The train left the station and I was like, just had to wait for a minute for it to get back.
It happens.
Yeah.
So 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. Elijah announces a big old drought, right? So he says, you know, as the Lord lives, I serve the Lord, there will be no rain for the next few years. And so then we see the Lord providing for Elijah by having the ravens feed him. And then the widow at Zarephath also provides him with food and water in the middle of a drought when she was just going to, you know, make the little bit of food that she had available for her and her son and wow. run off and die.
I just realized we talked about that one in the Waymaker episode too.
Did. I'm like, it feels very familiar. So, you know, after the brook dries up, he goes there. There's no rain in the land at all. And he commands this widow per the Lord and says, you know, if you bring me just a little bit of water and then you make me a piece of bread, you know, God will provide for you. And she did. And God did.
Right. The water and the oil jar didn't run out.
Yeah, the jar of flour was never used up and the oil never ran dry.
Yeah,
and
that's it.
Yeah, and the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah was fulfilled.
Right, exactly. Which is just amazing. I mean, could you imagine just going to your cupboard and that's all you have? You have enough to make one loaf of bread and you have, you know, just enough oil to knead that one loaf of bread. And that's it.
I imagine like this lady.
Yeah.
Like she had nothing. She was just set that her and her child was going to die. But not only did she have nothing, but like Elijah's like, hey, go get me some water. And she's like, okay.
Right.
But they're in the middle of a drought. Like, how is she even going to find water at this point? You know, where is she going to get it? She must have resources. But then she, you know, she's like, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to die. And he's like, no, do this instead. And she had enough faith in God that she did what the man of man of the Lord said.
She trusted the word of the Lord.
Yeah. And so just to think like you were in this like deep spot where you feel like you're going to, you know, you have nothing left. This is all you have.
Right.
I'm just going to lay down and die. And then God shows up at the 11th hour and says something and you follow through. And because you follow through, then you make it.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
You see like his promises fulfilled over and over.
Yeah. He kept his promise. And every time I'm just going to say it wasn't a bag of flour, but in my mind, that's what we have these days. Mm-hmm. So if you just think of it, like she has a little jar of oil, she has a little bag of flour. And every time she goes to it, more comes out.
Mm-hmm.
It's never replaced. She doesn't go to the store and buy another one for years. Like,
right.
She keeps dumping out of that same bag. Out of that same jar, and she always has enough.
Right.
Always has enough for one more meal, one more meal, one more meal, because God gave a promise and he kept it.
Right.
He was faithful. Another example of faithfulness that always comes to mind for me is in the New Testament, Peter, and I didn't write down the scriptures for this one. But, you know, Peter literally denies Jesus basically to his face. I mean, and once Jesus is arrested, he's there in the courtyard. You know, we have the scene where it's very likely that Peter is there in the courtyard, and there could even be, you know, there's some dramatizations of this when you watch shows or whatever. So it's hard to tell whether or not they were able to make eye contact and see each other or whatnot, just based on the scripture we have. But you know, we know the Lord said beforehand that Peter would deny him three times.
Right.
And he did. Yet, despite that, at his lowest point, like think of that as Christ in the flesh, this is before he's crucified. He's been arrested. He's been beat. Well, actually, I don't think he had been beat at this point, but he's been arrested. He's getting ready to face all this really bad, these really bad things. He's kind of at one of his lowest points. He's already been through the Garden of Gethsemane where he was sweating blood because of the stress and heartache of the things that he was facing.
Right.
You know, as a man, physically, he's in his lowest point. And then on top of that, you add, here's the one who's one of his inner circle, and nope, I don't know the man. And then not only does he say he doesn't know him, but you know, he also couples that with like a swear on top of it, like, you know, basically like a strong oath to say, you know, it would almost be like saying, I swear to God, I don't know him. You know, like that's yeah. just the irony of the situation, but that's kind of like the strong wording of the text that we're talking about here. And despite that, God's still faithful, restores Peter, and uses him in mighty, mighty ways.
Yeah. I think in some respects, Peter feared being recognized as a follower of Jesus in that moment because, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen to him, I think. And I don't even know that he realized what he was doing fully.
Yeah, I mean, he wasn't really thinking of it as I'm denying the Lord. He was thinking of it as I'm trying to, he was in, you know, fight or flight mode. He's trying to protect himself. He's like, I don't know how this is going to go down. I don't know what's going to happen here. I know he's been arrested. I'm trying to gather information or whatever, you know, whatever his motives were. And then it's like, oh, hey, aren't you with him? I saw you with him.
Right.
And it's like, oh no. You know, that's a perfectly normal human reaction. Like he's, you know, he's definitely scared. He's definitely trying to save himself. Self-preservation is high on most of our lists most of the time.
Right. And like the second time he denied him, were they already beating Jesus at that point? Like, was he already seeing some persecution? I know they were dragging him to like
Yeah, I don't have the text right in front of me, so I don't want to speculate. I don't. Mm-hmm. I think all three of the denials happened before.
Before they actually started to.
Definitely before the scourging, where he's given the lashes, but before that, you know, he's mocked. You have the high priest slap him, and you know, rend his clothes and stuff. So you have multiple times that he's you know, shamed or disgraced along the way, and without looking at the scripture right in front of me, I don't want to say one way or the other, but I think this all happens before that.
Okay. But either way, see, my brain was just thinking maybe that's leaning towards like more of the mockery and more like, you know, was leaning towards him saying no a second and third time. But either way, it doesn't matter. Even though Peter denied Christ, God was still faithful. So in his faithlessness, again, we see that God was still faithful. And when Peter cried out to God, he forgave him in his repentance. He forgave him and they made amends. And yeah, God fulfilled all his promises he had already given to Peter.
Exactly.
One thing I do think is interesting about that particular group of, because we don't always see all the same scripture across all four gospels, and like not all stories are across all four gospels. It's
right.
And this particular story is across all four gospels. So it's in, I looked up the scripture numbers so that we could note them in the description, but it's Matthew 26, verses 69 through 74, Mark 14, 66 to 72, Luke 22, 55 to 62, and John 18, verses 15 to 18.
So, you know, something is recorded in the gospel, in all four of the gospels, it's something that's really important and something to take note of.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was getting at, was like, we don't always see it in all the gospels, but seeing this story across all four gospels, I think it's something just to note as important.
Yeah. And thanks for looking those up. I mean, I always say like, I do a fairly good job of remembering scripture most of the time, but I don't do well at remembering the addresses. So that is a shortcoming of mine for sure.
Yeah. You remember it. That's important. Yeah.
I always looked at it as I was studying it for understanding and meaning, but not memorization, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So I admire those people who can just like spout off like 50 different verses and the address, just like boom, 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 boom.
Yeah, I'm not one of those people.
No, I'm not either.
In fact, you know, when I quote scripture, it's often the Becky version instead of, you know, King James or NLT or whatever. It's the Becky random thought version. But I always get the basics.
Yeah, so. You could get the root of it.
I see what you did there. All right. So historically, we can see what happened in the Bible, right? We can go back, we can look at those stories. But I think we wanted to talk about at least one personal testimony or share one personal story about God's faithfulness in our lives.
Yep. It's me.
I knew it was you.
I can't hide on this one.
So you want to tell us your story?
Yeah. So as we were preparing for this episode, we really did. We were like, we need to have personal testimony.
And I was like, we need to have a guest.
Yeah, we need to have a guest. And like, yeah, and just out of the blue, I'm like, oh, it's me.
Yeah.
I don't talk about my past a lot, and particular like my past in regards to faith. But when I was young, I mean, we really weren't a church family. We were basically just more or less just a normal, what you would call secular family. I mean, there were some elements like, you know, we would pray over meals, basically, just, you know, simple childlike prayer, pray over a meal, that sort of thing. But for the most part, I mean, we were not really any different from the other families living around us by and large.
Meaning, just in action, like not fully like set apart, kind of just like blending in with the general world.
Yeah. So, I mean, my very youngest memories, we lived in a house that we were renting. My dad was working for Coca-Cola at the time. The factory he was working for closed. He lost his job. We went from living in a house that we were renting, a house on the hill, so to speak, to the projects, literally to the projects, like government housing, government assistance. And I spent a fair portion of my childhood in that poverty, really.
Right.
We weren't going to church at all at the time. I was probably five. I may have been six. But I was outside playing, and actually a missionary came to me and, you know, as a young child, thinking basically about the same age that our son is now, you know, a stranger approaches, you immediately have stranger danger.
Right.
I've been told, don't talk to strangers. I know not to talk to strangers. I need some to bolt
hesitance.
And run.
Yeah.
Right. So I'm, you know, all of this is going through my mind, and this man just comes up to me and he says, "Young man, have you ever been saved?" And my response as a young boy is, "I never knew I was in trouble." Right.
Yeah.
But even though like I had the fight or flight instinct, like I was ready to just bolt and run, there was just something that made me like trust this guy. Mm-hmm. So we end up going back to my house, which is like, you know, I'm just like down the hill from the house. It's not like I'm not far from my parents, you know. And I was like, so we end up going back to my house. He explained salvation. Mom and dad are both there. He explained salvation to me, and I can't tell you exactly the words I prayed at that time. I can tell you, I do remember the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is what I recognize as the Holy Spirit now. I didn't know that's what it was as a child, you know?
Yeah.
But I remember feeling that presence, and I remember my dad rejoicing. And that's kind of all I remember. And basically from that point on, like, there was a couple times like I went to, there was a church van that came around. There was a couple times I went to Sunday school, and then, you know, a little after that, we moved from the projects to the trailer park. And I went with a friend to Awana's a couple times. Mm-hmm. But really in my young childhood, there was not much,
biblical teaching,
right? Not really, like peripherally aware a little bit, but it was definitely not a focus of my childhood. And then in my teens, there was a little bit more because I started going to youth group with some of my friends, but that was kind of, you know, that was kind of short lived too. But I probably got a little bit out of that. But by and large, my childhood, there was not a lot of church or, you know, Bible study or that sort of thing. I did read the Bible as a teenager. I might have been 19, 20.
Yeah.
I did actually read the Bible as a teenager. But really just kind of drifted most of my young adult life at the point you and I were together. Mm-hmm. We went to church a few times, but it wasn't really a super regular thing. And then we moved out of state, didn't go to church at all.
Nope.
Moved back, didn't go to church at all. And basically bring us to a place where you know, I didn't have a lot of church growing up. We were probably 8-10 years, mm-hmm. didn't set foot in a church.
Yeah.
You know, fast forward to the end of that, I'm 31 and a half.
Yeah.
Exactly. 31 and a half, like to the day. I'm driving to work one morning and there's no interest in me in the things of God. There's that little bit of reverence that I still have. Like I never completely walked away from the faith or anything, but there's a little bit of reverence that I still had. But all in all, like I have no interest in going to church. I have no interest in reading the Bible. I have no interest in any of that. And barring this event, like I don't know that that would have changed. But on my way to work that morning, six months before I turned 32, on my way to work that morning, I'm driving to work. It's probably like, you know, heavy metal blaring on the radio.
Right.
Like I'm probably angry. I don't want to go to work, you know, whatever, typical stuff. But I'm driving to work and I'm thinking about how I'm going to be turning 32 in 6 months.
Right.
And that's why I know I was 31 and a half. Exactly. I'm like, 6 months, I'm going to be turning 32. And I'm just kind of thinking about that. And out of the blue, this most to not bizarre to me now, but very bizarre to me then, this bizarre thought comes into my mind that's simply this. You know, by the time Jesus was this age, he was already changing the world. Mm. And I was like, whoa. First off, where did that come from? And second off, I know that's true because I know enough right,
because you to know read that, the Bible. So right. You knew. Yeah.
And I know enough that I knew enough then that to know that roughly Jesus was crucified about 33. Mm-hmm. So he was already changing the world at that age. Although I don't know why I would have ever thought of that apart from the Lord. And just that one thought really set into motion a new hunger and a new drive in me where I wanted to know more. And I just became consumed with this question of who is Jesus really? Mm-hmm. Like I no longer wanted to be peripherally aware and count on what someone else said. Like I needed to dive in for myself, learn for myself, study for myself. And through the course of this, like I read the Bible several times, multiple translations, and just literally couldn't get enough of it.
Right.
Wouldn't listen to any preachers. Wasn't going to church. I think this went on for like about 2 years where I was
going to say like a year and a half or so before we started really looking for a church.
Yeah. Yeah. And
probably at least 6 or 8 months before it even started really rubbing off on me to start doing my own study again. And,
but it did. Yeah. And I share that, and there's as always more to the story, but mm-hmm. condensed for now. I share that because ultimately that was a testament of God's faithfulness. That was God's faithfulness to me in honoring that prayer of that little 5-year-old boy who really maybe didn't even have a clear understanding of what he was saying, but God looking back and saying, no, I see that faith.
Right.
I see that trust in me and I'm going to honor that. Mm-hmm. And at just the right time. Yeah. You drifted for a while. You went astray, really, really astray for a long time, but at just the right time, pulled me back.
Right.
And that's his faithfulness.
Well, I mean, and the same thing for me, my story is a little different when I was young. Because, you know, my grandfather was a Assemblies of God regional director of sorts. And so we traveled around. Even though I lived in Florida, I spent my summers back here with my grandparents and we'd travel around from revival to revival. So it's not like I wasn't in church. In fact, my church nights would sometimes go on like prayer nights.
Right. The pulse. Yeah. Lately, our prayer nights have been like, we go in at 7:00. It's scheduled for an hour and it just goes until we're done. And that's awesome.
That's how church was for me growing up, because it was revival to revival to revival. It wasn't like a set normal schedule for me. And so I often through the week, and the weekends, like it didn't matter. Like we would be there 6 hours sometimes at church and I would fall asleep in the pews. And I remember maybe around the age of 10, praying a prayer of salvation with my grandmother, and then starting to read the Book of Revelation as my very first book of
the Bible. Why do we do that is such a normal thing. It's like
but I needed to know the end.
Right. That is such a normal thing for Christians. It's like, oh, I'm saved. And the first thing we want to do is go look at Revelation.
I remember running out of her bedroom, like laying on her bed, reading the Bible and running out and going, is the water really going to turn into blood? And like just freaking out. Right. And she like calmed me down and was like, yes, but like, listen, here's what's really going to happen. And she was able to bring me back. But then, you know, I was baptized at 16. Everything went like normal church life until my early 20s. I fell into a crowd that may have not been the best fit for me. But ultimately, that led me to, you know, some witchcraft stuff that we can talk about at another point if anybody has questions about that. But, you know, at one point in time, I'm practicing Wicca and I just have this overwhelming feeling that like this is wrong, and I ran from it. And that I strongly believe that's the Holy Spirit inside of me going, hey, do you remember me? I'm still here. But ultimately that led me back to West Virginia, to the job that you and I met at, to down the rabbit trail of us being away from church and such, but like your faithfulness and God's faithfulness for you, bringing you back into the fold, also brought me back into the fold. Mm-hmm. So you can see like his faithfulness connected. Right. He used all the things.
We had no plan, but he had a plan.
Yeah.
He had a plan. Yeah.
And I wasn't going to share any of that. So.
Hey, guess what? We had a second guest. It's you.
It's me.
Yeah. So we had no plan on going back to church. We had no plan of ever going into ministry. We definitely wouldn't have ever thought of, oh, we'll be doing a podcast that,
no,
you know, to glorify God. No, we had no plan for any of this, but he did. He saw it all, and you know, he was faithful, even though as has been the theme, our verse. We were not. Even yep. though we were faithless, he was faithful. Even though we wandered, he left the 99 to come find the one, as the verse goes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he led us back. He showed us back. And I couldn't be happier. I mean, really, when you don't know what you're missing, it's hard to miss it. And I think we wondered and were distracted for so many years that, you know,
we didn't realize what we were missing.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Now it's like, it's a fight. Like, I want to be in church every Sunday. Yes. I want to be in church every service. And even though sometimes I'm like, oh, it's been a hard week and I'm tired. It's not like, oh, it's a hard week and I'm tired, so I don't want to go. It's like, it's a hard week and I'm tired. I don't feel like getting up, but oh, wait, yes, I want to go be in the presence of the Lord. So mm-hmm. I'm going to get up. It's my motivation for getting up on Sunday morning and, you know, getting ready and getting to church, because I know when I get there and I know when I get in prayer and I know when I get in worship, I'm going to feel his presence. I'm going to feel his love. I'm going to feel.
And it changes him. Your whole yeah. attitude towards everything around us.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I'm get filled with his joy. I mean, that's so much better than happiness, which comes and goes.
Yeah. So we went down a little bit of a rabbit trail there with personal testimonies, but I think they were good and needed.
Yeah, definitely.
So let's,
'cause you know what, at the end of the day, he was faithful to us. Mm-hmm. He'll be faithful to you.
Right.
I can stand on that.
Right.
And I can say, no matter where you are today, no matter where, if you have never, ever even acknowledged God, if you're willing to turn to him, he'll be faithful. He'll be faithful to forgive. He'll be faithful to show you love. He's already showing you love. You just don't recognize it. He's shown you a great deal of love through your whole life that you may have never even been aware of. But when you're reconciled to him, he starts to show you those things. You start to look back at your past and you start to see things and you go, oh, mm-hmm. I understand how I got here now.
Yeah.
So I know he's been faithful to you and he will continue to be faithful to you. And he will continue to lead you. And no matter where you go, he's always going to continue to try to call you home. Just like he did me. Just like he did Becky. He is faithful.
And our job is basically to live in response to his faithfulness. Like to, you know, to do what we're doing to tell others about his faithfulness and what he's done for us, right? So we have a couple scriptures about trusting God's faithfulness daily before we go into some promises.
And these really kind of all go together. I mean, we could probably just sort of lump this together.
Really, it's all just like scriptures that we should think about, meditate on, pray about, and see where God leads us in our studies and in our walk with him. But it starts with Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
That's amazing. I mean, that goes right along with what we were just sharing in our testimonies. His love never stopped. He never gave up on us. And I mean, you know, I didn't go too much into my personal sins and my personal past, but we both did things. Like if you look in the New Testament or the Old Testament, if you look in the Old Testament, you could probably turn to a page where it says, if someone has done this, they should be stoned to death. And it's probably something that I've done at some point.
Yeah. So, either you or me or both.
Yeah.
so,
you know, by the standard of the law, we both easily should have been killed many times over, but he was faithful and he led us back. He didn't give up on us. He helped us to be restored, reunited to him. He's the one who's ultimately faithful in the relationship between man and God. It's God who's faithful.
Yeah, it's him. We stray.
So Hebrews 10:23 gives us, you know, how should we respond to that? Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Remember, just like we talked about with the Israelites, he made those promises. He kept those promises. Mm-hmm. He's made promises to us. He'll keep them. And we're about to segue into looking at a whole section of scriptures about some of those promises.
Some of the promises.
Yes.
Yes. Psalm 36:5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. It's basically just saying, hey, your love is never ending and your faithfulness is never ending as well.
And that's something you can count on from him. You can count on it. Mm-hmm. His love, his faithfulness.
1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. By whom were you called into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? So right here, like I read this as
God is the one who called you into fellowship with his son. So you should know how faithful he is to you. Right. Like, it's almost like saying, don't you remember this?
Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began, it's the Spirit of God that stirs up faith in us. No one can believe in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is like the down payment of that faith. He's beginning the good work, the work of faith, the work of refinement.
The work of calling you to Jesus.
Yeah, the work of calling you. And sometimes, you know, we get that hook in us when we're very young, and sometimes we don't until we're much older. And sometimes he's spending our whole lifetime reeling us in, but he's faithful and he'll begin the work and he'll complete the work.
And we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And that is a big promise. I mean, honestly, all of these are good, but wow.
I mean, ultimately, you know, if you look at this grouping of scriptures that we've pulled out, I know that these aren't fully in context, but they do prove that God is faithful. God is faithful enough to call us into fellowship with Jesus. He's faithful enough to sacrifice his son on the cross in order to cover us. And then he will, through that sacrifice, cleanse us from all our sins so that we can remain in him.
Which goes back to that steadfast love that we were talking about earlier as one of the characteristics of faithfulness. Mm-hmm. That unending, unyielding love towards us.
Right.
And that promise, I'm still stuck on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Going back to, you know, apart from Jesus, we don't have forgiveness of sin. We have to ultimately pay for our own sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's eternal death, mm-hmm. unfortunately. I mean,
it's separation from God.
Complete and total separation from him. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, confession is saying, Lord, I messed up. Not just I messed up, which is today's lingo, but I sinned, meaning I broke covenant with you. I knew what was right to do and I didn't do it. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of confession to go through. And I tell you, every time, even now, if I stray just a little bit or I do something without thinking or whatever have you, if I am in a place where I feel like I need to confess and I do, it always brings me closer to him. Mm. And it's that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Like, you know, if I think, oh, I was a little prideful when I said that or in how I acted and I repent of that. I literally feel like I can feel him drawing closer every time. Mm. That's that forgiveness and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Such a great promise.
Yeah.
You got to camp on that one a little bit.
All right. I think we've recapped everything and really kind of outlined God's faithfulness. But do you think you can close us in a prayer and maybe just for us to recognize God's faithfulness coming up in the near future?
Yeah. I mean, first, if you've never really thought about it, take some time, especially if you're a believer, take some time and sit down and think about your past. Sit down and think about all the obstacles in your life that you've overcame and ask yourself how that happened. And time again, you're going to find example of God's faithfulness. You'll find example after example of God's faithfulness in your own life. And I would encourage you to do that and maybe even write some of them down, because just like the Israelites had to go back and review the things that God had done in their past to increase their faith in him for the current day, that's something that you and I should do regularly.
Yeah, that's good.
Because it's one thing to read about it, but when you look at it in your own life and you apply it in your own life and you see the way God has moved your mountains, or you see the way God has split your seas, it brings a whole new depth to your faith, and it brings a whole new concept of his love and just how unending, how faithful he really is.
It makes me think that our executive director at the office, I heard her talking to another coworker. So this wasn't even a conversation I was involved in, but earlier this week, she mentioned that she was really stressing about one particular item, and that she keeps a notebook or a box beside her bed. And like when she's really stressing about something particular and she's praying over it a lot because it's really a big stressor in her life, she makes sure to write those notes down about what she's praying over, so that like in a year she goes back, like every year she goes back and reviews the previous things and then makes notes about like how God fulfilled those promises or moved forward. And I overheard that and I vaguely thought I need to keep a journal of faithfulness, or we need to keep a prayer box of that. But then I, in my head just now, I saw the prayer wall at the church, and how we built the prayer wall. And then it says, you know, praying for, and like, what was, I don't even remember what we put, over the ones that have been completed, or
praise. We move it from the prayer side to the praise, side.
Like I just pictured the prayer wall and I'm like, oh, we do that at the church, like we should do that in our personal lives too.
I do a little bit. I have a note in my phone that I try to update. My thing is, I often only note like what I feel like are big things, and sometimes I forget about, like, just right now coming to mind, the way I lost a job, and literally at just the right time, twice in a row, company I was working for was closing at just the right time, literally walked out of that job, walked into a better one.
Right.
And then right behind that, 2 years later, it happened again. Lost that, you know, company I was working for was bought out, you know, going to lose that job, walked into a better one. God is faithful. And those are things that I need to remember and take note of, because that, you know, in today's age, if you think about it, something that we might take for granted, like a job, especially if you, you know, you have a good job, that's something to really be grateful for. And just remember, like, he supplies all our need.
Right.
So he supplies that job. He supplies those things. And what it takes to line up certain circumstances for you to be the one to get that job out of however many applicants.
Right.
It may not always be your skill.
All right.
Just think about it. Think about some of those things in the past and just give him glory for it. But
yeah,
I do have a couple really major ones that I've made notes of. Obviously, you know, major one being our son. I mean, that's a huge one. And that's something that we've shared a little bit about publicly before, but God was faithful. And
yeah. And just thinking about like that conversation that I overheard, I mean,
sorry, I didn't mean to be sorry.
Right. No, it just goes back to, you said faithfulness over your job and such. And it just made me think, like, that another praise there is that God can be talked about in my office. Like, we can talk about, you know, what we believe or don't believe. I mean, and there's zero judgment in the office at all. Like, no matter what somebody's beliefs are, we still love and respect those people.
And just the fact that, you know, we can talk about prayer and we can talk about God's faithfulness right in the hallway is a pretty big thing.
That is cool.
Because that doesn't happen in all companies.
No, definitely not.
It's just something that came to my mind as something I should be grateful for.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And, you know, thinking of your job also made me think of your previous job. And regardless of how that situation turned out, that was the job that called us back from Cleveland, which you, even though you weren't necessarily being obedient to God at that point, that was something that he used to have us in the right place at the right time for all those other circumstances to line up.
So, and even as far as going back to church.
Yeah, exactly.
Because that started in that particular location with somebody in, well, with you in prayer that morning, with somebody coming into the office to sell me a copier, but selling me on a church instead.
Right.
And then us then walking into that church that Sunday.
Yeah.
And yeah. So,
Like, he is faithful. Like,
he used it all.
We could, you know, we could probably sit here for another hour just recounting that. But what I really want you to think about is those examples in your life and how things came together, because he's done it for you. And I know he has. Because I know how good he is. And I know how faithful he is. So close out in prayer.
Yep.
Or do you want to add anything else?
No. I think we're good.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just try to put in words how fantastically blessed we've been because of your faithfulness, but not just us, Lord, all of mankind, generation after generation after generation, for as long as man has been on the earth, you've been blessing us with your faithfulness. It's your steady hand that's been upholding us and guiding us all this time. And Lord, I just pray that for anyone who doesn't know you now, I pray that their heart would be opened. I pray that they would accept you. And I pray that they would come to know you and love you, Lord, the way that we do.
Yeah.
And Lord, I just pray that you help us all to see those examples, because you deserve the glory. Help us to think back and help us to see those examples and give you glory and share testimony of the awesome things that you've done. Yes, it was world shaking when you split the Red Sea, but you've split a lot of seas since then in individual lives, and you've moved a lot of mountains since then. And Lord, I pray just let those stories surface and help people to be encouraged to share their testimony of the awesome things that you've done in their lives, because I know you have, because I know who you are. And I just want to thank you for all that you do and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by The Pulse Church, with campuses in Gaslamp, West Virginia, Winfield, West Virginia, and Winston, North Carolina. If you enjoyed today's episode or know someone who may benefit, please share it. To learn more about The Pulse Church, visit thepulsechurch.com.